There's more mercy in Christ than sin in us. Aren't you grateful? There's more mercy in Christ than there's sin in us. The mercy and grace that Jonah received in the salvation that was his in the belly of the great fish is a foreshadowing of the even greater mercy and grace that we have received in the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ.
Welcome to Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy, and we're glad you're joining us in this series in Jonah. Now, Pastor Philip, Jonah is saved because of God's mercy. I'm saved because of God's mercy. You're saved because of God's mercy. Our listeners are saved because of God's mercy. It's almost like the story of the Bible is about an amazing God of mercy.
Well, that's a great summary. I love that. Yeah, that's exactly what the Bible story is all about. We're the sinners. We're the ones who mess up everything. We don't contribute anything positive in this relationship with God, but in His mercy and grace, He's come for us. He's saved us. He's redeemed us by His mercy and grace. And our salvation is to the praise of His glory and grace, right? It's all about Him and His saving work. And as we come to the end of Jonah chapter 2, that's the theme, is salvation belongs to the Lord. And we're going to worship with Jonah as we turn our eyes to the God whose salvation is by grace and through faith. And He's the hero of each one of our stories.
Well, without any further delay, let's go now to the pulpit of the Moody Church as we look at the power of redemption. This is part 3 of the sermon, Grace Beneath the Waves. Grab your Bibles, beloved. The text is Jonah chapter 2.
And now the final moment in Jonah's coming home journey, redemption. Look at verse 9. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Once again, we have to kind of read between the lines here, because Jonah never tells us what his vow was. He says, I will pay my vow. What I vowed, I will pay. But if you read through this psalm, you won't see a vow. It's not in there. It's between the lines, kind of like his repentance is sort of between the lines. His vow is sort of between the lines. And yet, in the context, it's not hard to figure out what he's saying, is it? He's laying down his idols. He's stopped running. He's returning to the hope of the steadfast love of God. He's coming back to the covenant, and he's choosing to obey, isn't he? He's saying, okay, God, I give in. Whatever you ask, I'll do it. Whatever you want, I'm all in. Wherever you send me, I'll go. You gave me my life back, and so I give you my life in return. This is my thanksgiving. This is my sacrifice. This is my vow. I'm all yours. You see? To use New Testament language, he's offering himself as a living sacrifice. It's the only appropriate response to the mercies of God. And I love how he ends this psalm. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah glories in the Lord's salvation. Jonah glories in the Lord's salvation. And if you think about it, the only thing Jonah contributes to his salvation is his sin, his rebellion, and his distress, right? Every ounce of his salvation belongs to the Lord and the Lord alone. It was the Lord's storm. It was the Lord's sea. It was the Lord's lots, the Lord's casting, the Lord's waves, the Lord's discipline. It was the Lord's word that brought back the Lord's memory. It was the Lord's scripture and the Lord's promises. It's the Lord's steadfast love and his kindness. It's the Lord's mercy and his attentiveness, his compassion, the Lord's grace, the Lord's fish, the Lord's rescue, the Lord's redemption. From beginning to end, salvation belongs to the Lord. And in this moment, Jonah finally gets it. He finally gets it. In verse 10, I love it. The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on dry land. And Jonah gets his life back, doesn't he? And this time, he's ready to obey. God's impossible man is now ready for God's impossible task. It's all mercy. It's all grace. It's all of the Lord. So, two final thoughts as we wrap up. First, there's more mercy in Christ than sin in us. Aren't you grateful that there's more mercy in Christ than there's sin in us? The mercy and grace that Jonah received in the salvation that was his in the belly of the great fish is a foreshadowing of the even greater mercy and grace that we have received in the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. And just as Jonah discovered that God's mercy was greater than all his sin, we, friends, know there is more mercy in Christ than there is sin in us. Remember that description the Lord gave of his name to Moses? He said, the Lord, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, willing to forgive, and all of this. There's a weird line it ends with, but will not let the guilty go unpunished. So the Lord is merciful and gracious. He's going to forgive. He's going to accept you. He's going to forgive your sins and give you a second chance, but he won't let the guilty go unpunished. It's interesting. How does God do that? How is it that Jonah gets away with his sin? How does Jonah get mercy and grace and forgiveness and compassion from the Lord, and yet his sin goes unpunished, doesn't it? Who makes atonement for Jonah's sin? See, all of that, God is being patient and forbearing with Jonah's sin because one day he will send Jesus Christ, who will die on the cross in our place and for our sake and bear all of our sin and shame. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we in him might become the righteousness of God. So Jonah is saved. Jonah is saved 700 years before Jesus on the basis of Christ's atoning work on the cross. All of history, all of humanity, Jesus bears the sin of the world in his atoning death on the cross. Jonah is saved by grace through faith in the coming Messiah, the promise, the reality of whom is found in Jesus Christ. Just like we, 2,000 years after Jesus, our sins are covered and atoned by the blood of Jesus Christ, who dies for the sake of the sins of the world. Amen? Which means, this is so comforting, which means that all your sin, past, present, and future, Jesus knew it all when he went to the cross for you. There is no sin in your life, past, present, or future, that Jesus did not die for. Which means nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love the song we sang earlier, His Mercy is More. The Gettys wrote it. Just listen to these lines, they're so good. What love could remember no wrongs we have done? Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore, our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. What riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment. His life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. which means, friends, that salvation belongs to the Lord, right? Salvation belongs to the Lord. The only things we contribute to our salvation are our sin, our rebellion, and our distress. Every ounce of our salvation belongs to the Lord and to the Lord alone. Ephesians 2 says this, when you were dead, how much help can dead people bring? Nothing. When you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Friends, Jesus is the hero of our stories. Amen? Jesus is the hero of our stories. If our life was a fairy tale, we would be the damsels in distress, right? Jesus is the hero. He rides up on the white horse. He slays the dragon. He scales the tower. He wakes us from our death sleep, and he sweeps us off our feet and rides us into the sunset. All we do is swoon. That's all we do. We swoon in the arms of our hero, who is Jesus, because from beginning to end, salvation belongs to the Lord. Which is why, in the end of all of history, in Revelation chapter 7, a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, are standing around the throne of God. And they are saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and unto the Lamb. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Friends, every ounce of our salvation belongs to the Lord, and the Lord alone. Amen? Amen.
This is Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy. We're glad you've joined us today as we dig deeper into the beauty of God's love for us. Now, we just heard a word. We don't use it very often in our lexicon today. Swoon. When I think of it, I think of someone fainting or passing out, but it really has a very different meaning here, right? About swooning. And put it in context for us, Pastor Philip, in relationship to when we hear the gospel.
Mm. Yeah, so when I'm using that word in the context of if Jesus is the white knight riding up on the charger and scaling the tower and slaying the dragon and waking us from our cursed sleep and sweeping us off our feet, riding us into the sunset. Like our job, he's the savior. Our job is to swoon in his arms. We don't bring anything to our salvation. We're the problem. It's our sin. It's our rebellion. It's our entrapment and our curse. That's what we bring to the table. He's the one who rescues us. And so when we swoon in his arms, what I mean it's not a passive response. It's a whole life entrusting ourselves to the Lord. He's melted us out. He's won our allegiance. He's given himself for us. And so we give ourselves to him. It's full of entrustment and surrender and obedience and faith. And so it's not a passive fainting in his arms, but it is a whole life of responding, as Paul will say, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. It's the only fitting and appropriate, reasonable act of worship in response to the mercies of God in your life. So that's what we're talking about. And the reality is, if Jesus is the hero, then we're the rescued ones. And that means he gets credit for everything in our salvation. That's my point. And we are the recipients of his amazing love and grace that transforms us in real, powerful ways. And the reality is, for some of us, like, you know, I grew up in church and I heard the gospel for many years and it didn't touch my heart. You know, it wasn't until later in life that the gospel really came in and I heard it in a way that was for me. And I realized the wonder of mercy and grace, and it grabbed me and it changed me.
Yes.
And so there is this thing where you can hear the gospel full of all of its wondrous grace and mercy, but for whatever reason, it just sort of bounces off, right? Because I think at some point we have to realize it's a personal gospel. It's not just God so loved the world generically.
Yeah, right.
It's God so loved you, Pastor Larry, and me, and each one of our listeners, that God knows them by name. He knows their stories. He knows all their sin and shame, everything we're trying to hide. And still in love, he has pursued us, sent his son for us. Jesus died for us, knowing everything that we've done.
That's right.
And loved us just the same. Amazing. And loves us so much, he's going to change us into beautiful creatures that are full of his holiness and righteousness. He wants to make us glorious. And that's a personal story. That's about us.
Oh.
And I think when it becomes real in that way, it makes that 18-inch connection between your head and the theory of the whole gospel thing, and it penetrates your heart and becomes real. It's my story. This is what God did for me and in love for me. And when that penny drops, it changes everything.
Amen, brother. This is Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy. We're glad you're with us as we're digging deeper into the beauty of God's love for us. Now, Pastor Philip, Jonah was saved, you say, by believing in Christ, but that's 700 years before Christ. So help me reconcile this with our listeners now. We're saved because of our belief in Christ and what was done on the cross. How does that apply to Jonah?
Yeah, so this is interesting. In the Old Testament, God's people were saved by grace through faith as they trusted in the promise of God for their salvation. So that the promise was being developed. So they knew a seed was coming and he would do battle with the serpent and he would restore what was lost with the curse. And they knew if they sacrificed in the temple that somehow, even though the blood of bulls and goats clearly can't atone for the sin of a human being made in the image of God, that doesn't make sense. But God said these sacrifices will be sufficient for now. And so they believed God in his promises. So what you have is God's definition of what salvation is through the promise is emerging. And of course, it's going to come to fruition in Jesus when he comes.
Right.
But they're believing the promise as they have it, and it's growing in what it means, and it's ultimately going to point to Jesus, but they're trusting in the promise of God. So the Old Testament saints are saved in very similar way that we are, by grace, through faith, in the promise of salvation that is from God.
Yes.
Now, we know what that salvation looks like. It's been revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension on our behalf, and he's going to return as king. That's the object of our salvation. We know much more, but it's still by grace, through faith, in the promise of God's salvation that we are saved. That salvation just has a name now. It's Jesus Christ. And so whether you're 700 years before Jesus or you're living 2,000 years after Jesus, it is still the salvation event of what happened in AD 33 on Calvary. That's where our salvation is accomplished. You know, if somebody asks you, when were you saved? You think of the day that you went and you actually prayed a prayer or responded to the gospel.
Right.
But the answer is, you were saved in 33 AD when Jesus died in your place and for your sake. That was the day of your salvation. And so that's true for everyone who has ever trusted in the promise of God before Christ and after Christ. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone.
Hallelujah. You know, in your sermon, you quoted a song that we sing it at Moody all the time. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. You can relax, beloved. I'm not going to sing. But Pastor Philip, there may be somebody who's listening to us now, and they're really feeling the weight of their sin in their life. They say, you know, I've messed up, and I've really messed up bad, and shame is hanging over me, and I need some encouragement in this hour. Can we help them?
Yeah, I think two voices are helpful here for us when we're discouraged and we're feeling shame and the weight of our sin. One is, look at Jonah. Look at how far he ran. Look at how deeply he messed up. Look at how, I mean, it took so much to get his attention. He botched it big time. And God's mercy was enough, right? To pull him back and to give him life and a second chance. And so God is a God of second chances, and God is a God who pursues his wayward children. And no matter how far we've gone, no matter who we've become, no matter what's been done to us, all can be forgiven if we will turn and run home to our Father. And he's actually running after us. So that's the first voice. I think we can look at scripture, we can look at stories like Jonah, and remember that God's grace is greater than all of our sin. The second voice I think we need to remember is that the Holy Spirit is within us. One of the reasons we're feeling the shame, the guilt, in our lives as believers is the Holy Spirit is within us. And the Holy Spirit, we know, he convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment, that he is within us. He grieves with us as we are sinning. We can feel it. You can feel the sorrow and the grief of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so part of that, of what we're feeling, is that grief. And that's actually a good sign, because that means the Holy Spirit's on the job.
That's right.
And that means he's in our life, and that means God's not done with us, and that God is still reaching out through the grief of the Holy Spirit to draw us back in repentance, to bring us home. And so that's reassuring, because the Holy Spirit, what he does in our life, you know, Romans 8 talks about he's in us, bearing witness with our spirit, crying out, Abba, Father. He's reminding us who we really are, despite our sin, despite our waywardness, despite how far we run. Who we are essentially before God in Christ is we are children of God. We may not be acting like it, but that's who we are. And so it's an invitation. The Holy Spirit's grief is an invitation to come back home to who we really are in the gospel, in Christ, that we are children of God. And we need to come home. And so it's an invitation again to repent, to run home, and to trust the arms of our Father, whose grace is greater than all of our sin.
What a wonderful word of encouragement today, that when you are prompted, that is, when you are convicted, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Your duty now, your responsibility, is to respond. You don't have to stay out there. You know, coming home to the Father is, it's more than just escaping the storm. It's about learning to truly delight in him as his beloved child. To see how the delight can transform even the most broken life, we're offering a book. It's Dory, the Girl Nobody Loved. Dory spent most of her childhood being pushed away, waiting for a mother who barked, "You get out of here," whenever she asked for a hug. She felt every ounce of the weight of being a nuisance and a disgrace. But once she accepted the truth that God loved her, she found a father whose arms never close. Her story is a thrilling account of how God takes a life throbbed with emotional pain and turns it into a testimony of joy. Let Dory's journey encourage you to run home and delight in your Father's grace today. And to get your copy of Dory, the Girl Nobody Loved, it's for a donation of any amount. Simply go to livinghopeoffer.com or call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's livinghopeoffer.com, 1-800-215-5001. You can always write to us as well at Moody Church Media, 1635 North LaSalle Drive, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Next time, we're continuing in our series in the book of Jonah, where we'll talk about the depths of God's grace. You don't want to miss it, so invite a friend. Thanks for joining us for Living Hope, where you'll always find gospel truth for the journey of a lifetime.
Living Hope is a production of Moody Church Media and is sponsored by The Moody Church.